The following message is from Westway Christian Church in Scottsbluff, Nebraska. If you'd like to know more about us, go to westwaychurch.com. Thank you for listening.
Good morning. If you have your Bible with you, I would love for you to go ahead and open that to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. As Becky said, this morning we're going to be looking at verses 19 through 27. You can also follow along in YouVersion. I hear that YouVersion wasn't working last week. I hope it's working today. So, perfect. So I just encourage you to follow along with that and what we're going to be talking about today. So I love it when the Bible talks about things that I love talking about. Don't you? The text from 1 Corinthians today talks about two things that I love. One of them at the very end talks about running. And it's one of my favorite things in the entire world. So I love talking about running. And the other thing that text talks about are the concepts of discipline, purpose, and training. So when you bring together the concept of running or something that's an athletic event, and you bring in the ideas of discipline and purpose and training, I just get really, really excited. And those three things, discipline, purpose, and training, those kind of buzzwords, they're very powerful things for us to think about. Businesses rise because they adhere to things like discipline and purpose and training. And businesses fall when they don't adhere to things like discipline and purpose and training. Words like discipline, purpose, and training, to borrow a phrase from our culture, they helped make America great. And some of us think that words like discipline, purpose, and training are going to make America great again. See, those phrases, discipline, purpose, and training, those words are so ingrained in our psyche that they become who we are as a people. We tend to think that if we can just focus on things like discipline and purpose in training, then what'll happen is I can fix my broken relationships. I can fix my broken relationships with my friends. I can fix my relationship with my spouse. I can fix my relationship with my children or my grandchildren if I have them. With discipline, purpose, and training, I can learn a new skill. I can get a new job. With the right amount of discipline, purpose, and training, I can grow in my faith. What's missing in my life is the discipline, purpose, and training I need to really dig into Scripture or to spend more time in prayer or to be more focused about the Christian relationships that I have. And if I will just do those things, then I will grow in my relationship with God. And I think that's partially true, but it's also partially not true. See, the church in Corinth had all of these things. They had the discipline, they had the purpose, they had the training, and they had the wisdom, and they had the knowledge. And what those things got them by only focusing on those things, what focusing on things like discipline, purpose, and training got them was a divisive church. What it got them was a church of comparison and a church of corruption. The church in Corinth was this micro society of selfishness and self-centeredness. And if we could, just for a moment, if we could step away from what's ingrained in our psyche, that our culture has ingrained in our psyche about the benefits of pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps and living out those values of discipline, purpose, and training, what we would see is a culture that looks a whole lot like the culture in Corinth. See, a culture of self-centeredness where I'm in charge of my own destiny, and I can just do these certain things, ultimately what we get is Corinth. And as we talked about this in the past week, we could even flip further back into the Bible. And when we see a group of people who are doing whatever they want to, whenever they want to, however they want to, what we have is the book of Judges. And it just leads to chaos. So these concepts of discipline, purpose, and training, they're good, but they're not enough. They will not sustain us in what we really need. And as we read through 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 to 27 today, we're going to be tempted to think that if we just employ those three things, then we will be able to make disciples. If we just do these things, then we'll be able to share the gospel with people and bring them to Jesus. But again, if we all you had to go off of was this, you'd only be partially right. Because chapter 9 fits somewhere. It's between chapter 8 and it's between chapter 10. And in those three chapters, as we talked a few weeks ago, Paul's purpose in sharing what he's talking about is he's dealing with the way the church in Corinth is loving themselves and valuing themselves over the needs and the desires, the real spiritual desires of the people that they are trying to proclaim the gospel to. And the way it kind of reveals itself is the concept of meat given to idols. So there are three chapters about this particular topic. So those three things, discipline, purpose, and training, they only work if they're working in conjunction with something else, if they're working alongside something else. And what Paul tells us in these verses that we're going to read today is it's the law of Christ that fuels those things. As I was kind of processing this and thinking about it, I don't know if you've ever put bad fuel into your car, but your car doesn't run very well if you put bad fuel into your car. If you put bad fuel into your lawnmower doesn't run very well. I'm running the Summit to Summit next week at Summit Christian College. It's from Summit Christian College to the top of the monument back down, 7.2 miles. I'm already thinking about what food I'm going to eat and what food I'm not going to eat this week. I'm already thinking about my fuel. Because, what I want to do is just eat Snickers all week. And if I just eat Snickers all week, I'm going to feel like trash on Saturday morning. So what I'm thinking about is what I'm going to fuel myself with. And the fuel behind our discipline, purpose, and training as Christians, again, is the Holy Spirit. It's the presence and the purpose of God, presence and person of God who dwells within each and every one of us. So this morning, we're going to talk about the way Paul used those three things, but in conjunction with the Holy Spirit, in conjunction with the law of God to make disciples. And then we're going to talk about what this means for us from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And we need God's help in seeing this because we are a people who have convinced ourselves that if we just apply ourselves hard enough, we can accomplish anything. That's an incomplete gospel. And on its own, it's a false gospel. So let's pray. Father, I'm thankful for the opportunity that we have this morning to read your word and hear the gospel and interact with the gospel, the real gospel. Pray as we sang this morning that your word would fall on good ground, that we would have hearts that are open and receptive. And it's in your son's name we pray, amen. This is 1 Corinthians starting at verse 19. Even though I am a free man with no master, I become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. When I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. When I was with those who followed the Jewish law, I too lived under that law. Even though I am not subject to the law, I did this so I could bring to Christ those who are under the law. When I am with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too live apart from that law so I can bring them to Christ. But I do not ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. When I'm with those who are weak, I share their weakness, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. So what Paul is telling us is that when Paul was with whomever he was speaking, whether they were Jews or Gentile converts to Judaism or Gentiles, what Paul did was he made sacrifices to be able to share the gospel. In order to bring people to Jesus Christ, Paul had to do certain things. He had to make certain accommodations in his life. And Paul talks about several different categories. Again, Jews, Gentiles who convert to Judaism, who are under the law, and then Gentiles themselves. And what he has to assume is the attitude of a slave. And a slave does whatever the master wants. See, this is Paul's mindset. When he thinks about how am I going to make disciples of other people, what I'm going to do is I'm going to subordinate to them. I'm going to place myself under them and whatever their needs are so that I can proclaim the truth of the gospel to them, I'm going to put myself under them. I'm going to be a slave to them. And when Paul was working with Jewish people, maybe this sounds easy because Paul was a Jew. So when Paul would talk to Jewish people, it says he would follow the law. He would become like a Jew. So why would that be a sacrifice? What would be hard about that? Well, as we've been talking about over the past few months in Paul's letter of 1 Corinthians, what we know is Paul has certain freedoms. See, Paul has put his Jewishness, his Jewish relationship with God, his Jewish religion and relationship to the wayside, and he's become a Christian. And what that means is he is afforded certain rights now as a Christian. He is not bound by the law of the Jewish people. He doesn't have to follow the ceremonial laws. He still follows the moral laws. Don't kill, don't steal, don't commit adultery. But he is free from the ceremonial laws. He doesn't have to go to the temple. He doesn't have to make the sacrifices. But when he's around Jewish people, he puts that back on. As I was thinking about how that might be constricting to Paul, I remember my freshman year of college. And especially I remember going home in the middle of my freshman year of college for a weekend. I had been at school for maybe 4 or 5 weeks, and when I was in college, of course, I made my own schedule, which is really not a good recipe for passing your classes, but that's something else. I did what I wanted to. I stayed up as late as I wanted to. I got up when I wanted to. I ate when I wanted to. I had a really free life. I was free. But then I went home one weekend, and it was like I was in prison. Because all of a sudden, like, my mom wanted to know when I was going to be home. She wanted to know when she could make meals. She wanted to know all these things. She wanted to know how late I was going to stay up and when I was going to wake up in the morning. She wanted to know all of these things. So I think this is an example of when you have freedom to go back under a law, it's hard. Even if it's your normal culture, because before I went off to college, even though I was a high school graduate, I was still bound by the rules of my mother's house. When I was going to get up, when I had to eat, all of those kinds of things. So when we're freed from certain constraints, it can be difficult for us to put them back on. And so what Paul needed when he was with the Jews, Paul needed discipline and purpose and training to be able to reach the Jews. He needed those things, and he needed them when he was reaching out to Gentiles who had converted to Judaism because they followed the laws. But Paul also shared the gospel with Gentiles. Paul also shared the gospel with people who weren't Jewish believers, and I want you to notice what Paul doesn't say. He doesn't say, when I was with the Gentiles, I lived like the Gentiles, I became like the Gentiles. That is not what Paul says. He doesn't say, I just went out and did whatever the Gentiles were going to do. He did say, I live apart from the law. What we have to remember is, Paul was a Jew. Paul had ceremonial laws that were ingrained in his psyche. Kind of like what I was talking about earlier with us, about the values of discipline and purpose and training. Like, those are just American things, right? Well, this mindset of ceremonial laws and rituals, that wasn't just 300-ish years old. I wonder if you realize how young of a country that we actually are. These concepts and these ceremonial laws that Paul was following were 1,500 years old. That's a really long time to be filled with those things. So for Paul, it was a challenge for him to give up those ceremonial things because his entire identity was wrapped up in them. And there were probably times when Paul was hanging out with the Gentiles that in his mind he was probably like, oh, I just can't wait to be back with my people. I can't wait to go back to the Jews because they're my people. They're my home. And to live apart from these things was real sacrifice. Paul had to be intentional about what he gave up and what he didn't give up. And my guess is, if you've ever been outside the United States, you know what this looks like for you. You probably dressed a little differently. Your behavior and your mannerisms were up a notch because of the country that you were in. I remember I took students to Mexico on short-term mission trips. And before we went, we talked about this a lot. We talked about the way how in the United States, it's very normal for middle school and high school students to do all sorts of things that draw attention to themselves. That's very common for Americans, generally speaking. We love drawing attention to ourselves. And I know you think you don't, but trust me, we do. We love drawing attention to ourselves. And what I would tell my students is, that mindset needs to go away. Because when we are going into a foreign country that doesn't have the same culture, doesn't have the same ideas about what's right and wrong as we do, you need to give those things up. You need to sacrifice them. We need to adopt some of their cultural norms. We need to adopt parts of what they do. And for my, again, middle school and high school students, it was calm down a little bit. Just dial it back one notch. We don't need everyone looking at us in the market. They're already going to do that. So when you bust out into singing the latest, for me, it was, let's see, it would have been Miley Cyrus. We don't need you singing Party in the USA when we're walking through the marketplace in Mexico. Okay? They know you're there. You know you're there. You don't need to draw attention to yourself. So what I'm talking about are the ways that we need to sacrifice our cultural norms and practices in order to make disciples of Jesus Christ. We need to just do things differently. And then Paul talks about the weak and the strong. And the last time we talked about this word, the weak, it was referring to those who had weak consciences. Remember the question, what about people who are eating meat to idols? Paul says this at the end of that section. He says, if what I eat causes another believer to sin, I will never eat meat again. So what Paul is saying is, when I'm around other people who have a different cultural mindset than me, I need to become their slave. I need to subordinate myself to them. And I'm not talking about essentials. I'm not talking about giving up the importance of the gospel. I'm not talking about giving away the person of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about the common things that I need to place myself under, because those preferences and those convictions don't matter as much as making disciples of other people does. See, it's actually more important for me to give up some of those cultural things so that others might come to Christ. This is what Paul is saying. There's a commentary I read, and it said this: Paul's example should teach us not to make it the main business of life to gratify ourselves. We could just stop right there. Paul's example should teach us not to make it the main business of life to gratify ourselves. And it should teach us not to lacerate the feelings of others, not to excite their prejudices needlessly, not to offend them when it would do no good. If truth offends men, we cannot help it. But in matters of ceremony and dress and habits and customs and forms, we should be willing to conform to them as far as can be done and for the sole purpose of saving souls. See, we place ourselves under cultural norms. I'm not talking about essentials. But we should go out of our way to love people and serve people and honor people who aren't believers. And if that means I need to sacrifice a cultural norm, then I need to be willing to do that. And what this requires for us is to be students of culture. We kind of need to know what's going on around us. We kind of need to pay attention. We need to know what those cultural norms and practices are. So we might place ourselves under them. And then we get to make daily decisions that lead to faithful proclamations of the gospel. And here's reality. This requires discipline, purpose, and training on our part. So this requires something of me. If I'm going to share the gospel with people who have an understanding of Christianity, I'm going to talk to them one way, and I need to know how they think. I need to know what that sort of looks like. And as a person who grew up in the church but wasn't a Christian my entire life, like, I knew Christianity. I had a familiarity with Christianity. So when people would talk to me, they would utilize that familiarity with Christianity with me. And if I'm talking to people who aren't Christians, what I need to do is I need to spend a little time researching and studying how non-believers think. I need to understand that. And not so I can judge them, not so I can post something on Facebook about them, not so I can go home and tell my wife how stupid they are, but so that I can learn about them, so that I can love them well. Because the best way to love people who don't know Christ is just understand them and to share the gospel with them. It's hard to love people you despise. And what we are called to do is understand people. And all of the doers in the room, like me, the type A's in the room, like me, this is the first time I've ever going to use this word and the last time. For all of you Enneagram 3s out there, like, this is you. And what you want to do is you want to say amen to this, because I can do this. I can study my culture and I can befriend people who aren't believers. And I can discipline myself and I can have this purpose and I can have this training. But the reality is the gospel of Jesus is not, you'd better get to work. That's not the good news. The good news is not try harder, do better. The gospel of Jesus is good news, and this good news frees us and it empowers us and it fills us with joy and meaning. See, the problem with the people in Corinth wasn't their wisdom. It wasn't that they didn't try. It was they didn't love. They didn't sacrifice. They understood the law, but they didn't understand the law of Christ. Because operating under our own power is not enough to bring people to Jesus. It won't be enough to sustain you. What will bring people to Jesus is obeying the law of Christ. Here's the end of verse 22. It says, "But I do not ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ." Well, what is the law of Christ? In Luke 10, verses 25 to 28, it says this: "An expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him a question. 'Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?' Jesus replied, 'What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?' The man answered, 'You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself.' 'Right,' Jesus told him. 'Do this, and you will live.'" See, there's a law that's above ceremonial laws and customs, and that law is the law of Christ. This law, the law of Christ, supersedes our desires. It supersedes our preferences. This law sends us to those who are not like us in order that we might bring them to Christ. It's this law. The law of Christ allows us and frees us to simply love people. That's it. To love people. Love is our motivation. And when we understand the law of Christ, not only do we sacrifice our rights, but we sacrifice our need to be right. What would that look like for you to sacrifice your need to be right? A friend of mine many years ago when I worked at Best Buy wasn't a Christian. We were dealing with a customer situation together, and whatever the situation was, it was kind of like outside of our policy. And I said something like, "Well, I mean, I'm right." And my friend Eric, non-Christian Eric, looks at me and says, "John, there are more important things than being right." And that has stuck with me. And again, this isn't about essentials. This is about the preferences and convictions and the cultural norms that I hold people to. And for people who aren't believers, I need to sacrifice my need to be right. And what I would tell you is, as a person who is on the same mission of making disciples of Jesus Christ, some of you need to sacrifice your need to be right and love. My hunch is when Paul was around the Jews, he didn't eat pork. Just my guess. Because he was subordinating himself to the Jewish people and their laws. And my hunch is, and we're going to talk more about this at the end of May from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. My hunch is Paul may have eaten meat when he was around Gentiles. He may have eaten meat, in fact, that was sacrificed to idols. I like to think that Paul would have eaten bacon when he was around the Gentiles. That would have been a sacrifice I just would have been willing to make. And my guess is you would too. See, Paul was comfortable in his calling because he was loving God and loving people. Here's 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 to 7. I'm gonna read it carefully. I'm gonna read it not exactly as it's written, because what I want for you to do is I want this to sink in to you. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love is not boastful. Love is not proud. Love is not rude. Love does not demand its own way. Love is not irritable. You'll love this one. Love keeps no record of being wronged. Love does not rejoice about injustice. Love rejoices whenever truth wins out. Love never gives up. Love never loses faith. Love is always hopeful. Love endures through every circumstance. I wonder, as we think about how we love people who are different than us, as we think about what it would be like to be in relationship with people who aren't Christians, not even for the purpose of converting them, what if we just loved people? What if we just serve them? I wonder if this love talk, what Paul is talking about, what God inspired Paul to write, I wonder if that makes you feel a little uncomfortable. I wonder which of those lines, when I read it, like in your soul, like you kind of powered up. And we're like, well, all these other things sound really good, but I'm not sure about that one. I don't know if I can do that, because did you see what that person said? Do you see what that person's like? Can you believe who that person is going to vote for in November? I can't love them. And maybe this 1 Corinthians 13 description of love, maybe that's just crazy talk. I think this is what the people of Corinth thought. It was just crazy talk. See, the idea of loving other people didn't fit their cultural ways of thinking. It didn't match their cultural norm. So they just defaulted to themselves. It was just easier to not love people, to not serve people, to not honor people who were different than them. So I'm just going to focus on me. And the fruit and the folly of that is what we've been talking about now for 5 months. Is a church that is inwardly focused, selfishly focused. It's a culture that's built only on discipline, purpose, and training. On a people who know the law of their culture, and have separated themselves from the law of Christ. See, the church in Corinth simply didn't understand the gospel. They had their own gospel, their own good news, and that good news centered on what they could do. Their good news centered on what they could accomplish, what they could make happen. And a question that we have to ask ourselves is, what gospel am I living out? What's the gospel? What's the good news that I'm believing in my own life? Is it the gospel of self or selflessness? The gospel that Paul's talking about is the law of Christ, and it will demonstrate itself through certain things in certain ways. And if we are going to be a people who use discipline and purpose in training, what would it look like for us to utilize those things in the way that we loved other people because of who Jesus was? See, that's an appropriate use of discipline, purpose, and training. Being fueled by Jesus, being fueled by the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us, and then the outflow of that is loving other people. Because when we read this list from 1 Corinthians 13, you know, some of that stuff's hard, isn't it? Can we be honest for a minute? That's hard. I need some discipline when it comes to not demanding my own way. I need some purpose when it comes to not rejoicing about injustice, because there are times when I see things and I rejoice over them. I need training to keep no record of wrongs. Because those old things that I thought I had forgiven, that I thought I had given up, that I thought I had pat, like they percolate in my soul. And I need to access those things through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the reality is there are a million things that get in the way of us living according to the Spirit. And the most prevalent one is just our culture tells us that what we ought to be about and who we ought to be about is ourselves. Every single aspect of our culture tells us to look inward, to look at ourselves, to ask ourselves, what can we get out of it? What are we going to gain? What are we going to accomplish? And this is not the way of the gospel. And Paul's not teaching anything new. The gospel is Jesus taking on flesh to become like us, to save us. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus takes on flesh to become like us, to save us. And what Paul is doing is he is becoming like the people that he is preaching the gospel to in order that they might come to Christ. This is nothing new, and this is our call as well. So when we participate in this, when we sacrifice ourselves, we're doing the exact same thing that Jesus did. We're joining Jesus in his work. We're joining Paul in his work. We are sacrificing and giving of ourselves. If you're someone who's not a believer here today, what I want you to know is that God offers you a way that you do not have to strive to earn your salvation. The discipline and the purpose and the training that you are using to make yourself a better person, that's great for a couch to 5K. If you would have started running probably 2 months ago, you could run the Summit to Summit next week. But these things that you are using to strive to be a better person, to bring you into alignment with God, to make you a good person, they're not working. And I wish there were some other news I could tell you. I'm not saying you're not a great person. You might even be a moral person. You might even be a great moral person. But that's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. When the teacher asked, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Do you remember the rest of that conversation? Jesus didn't say, "Well, try to be a good person. If you really want to inherit eternal life, what you'll do is you will sin less than your neighbor. What you will do is you will sin differently than your neighbor." No, see, Jesus affirmed the answer. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. This is the way to inherit eternal life. Not by striving, but by following the law of Christ. If you are a believer, I just have some questions for you. Do you love people more than you love your preferences and cultural relationships? Are you willing to sacrifice and do everything to spread the good news? I want to read Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 2. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us." Doesn't that just sound like discipline, purpose, and training? And if the writer of Hebrews stopped right there, all of us would be like, "I can do this. I can make this effort. I can accomplish something." But he didn't. We do this. Strip off weights. Run with endurance. By keeping our eyes on Jesus. The NIV says, the author and perfecter of our faith. The NLT says, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. And I wonder if you see the relationship between discipline, purpose, training, and the law of Christ. Focusing on Jesus. A couple more questions and then I'm going to pray. What things need to be stripped off of your lives that are hindering you from sharing the gospel? What attitudes or mindsets are keeping you from finding common ground with everyone? How would your putting the law of Christ above all things help you in this? You'll find all of these questions in YouVersion. How would your putting the law of Christ above all things help you run with endurance? And lastly, how can you keep your eyes on Jesus? My guess is it'll be in conjunction with discipline, purpose, and training. Let's pray. Father, I am thankful for your word. I am thankful that the gospel is not try harder, do better. I'm thankful that the gospel is not dependent on my discipline, purpose, and training. And I know that there's somebody here today or watching online, like somebody needs to hear that. Because their discipline, purpose, and training, it's only getting them worn out. And what they need to do, what each one of us do, need to do is to continually sacrifice our discipline, purpose, and training and accept the law of Christ. Allow you to be our Savior because we cannot save ourselves. We need you. Not only for our salvation, but for the life that we lead after our salvation. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen.